maybe it's the second children's sermon, really, to clarify, to articulate, to point out, to amplify the exact high point of the Christian gospel. Well, I think Romans 6:23 that we have all learned in many classes and witnessing expressed very well the two halves of the Christian message. The first half is not a very pleasant one. Without the first half, the second one doesn't have any meaning. The verse goes, "For the wages of sin is death." Man has known for a long time that we've got a problem. And we have tried every way under the sun to deal with that problem. There's something flawed in us. We have tried to solve the problem by education, intellectual means. The Greeks were a beautiful example of that. They begin to deal with the things around them and begin to try to put everything in their experience into some kind of structured philosophy. And there was all kinds of them. There was Heraclitus, you know, and everything was in flux. And there was those that said that there was three basic elements, wind, fire, and earth, and all kinds of different theories about God's world and about man. And they were very, very intelligent people. They really had it together, intellectually speaking. But we have found that when you educate a man, it doesn't make a man right with God. I found that for the most part, Christians are a bit snobby because we're all sophomores in the things of the Bible, and yet sometimes we come across so cocky about it. You know, well, ask me, I know. They're all wrong. Come listen to me. And I want to admit to you this morning, the more I study and the more I know, the smaller gets my absolute and my dogmatics. I'm not really dogmatic, but about on three or four points of the Christian faith. The rest of them I'll talk with you about. I have my opinion. I'll share where I get it. But, you know, the more you know, the more you know you don't know. The wiser you get, the more you're a little more tentative about many of the things that other folks know are just black and white. So education is not the key in solving man's problem. We have the most educated society the world's ever known. I think I saw a thing that said 98% of the scientists ever lived were alive in our day. But just read the morning paper. Our culture does not have it together. Others have said that what we really need is a balanced economic system, that economy and economics are the key to making man happy. Matter of fact, that was the whole position of Karl Marx. Karl Marx was not planning on starting a faith. He was planning on starting a utopian society based on economic equality. And since capitalism was a motivation kind of thing, and some folks weren't motivated, didn't have the opportunities, he said, if you just institute this political philosophy, this economic system, then man will find its fulfillment. Well, there are many communist societies around the world today, and I don't think we would agree that communism is the answer to man's problem. Before I leave that, I want to say very flatly, neither is capitalism or democracy. I get so tickled at us. We have tunnel vision like you wouldn't believe. We think the United States of America is the only country that's ever existed in all the history of man. We kind of think the way we do church over here is the way God does church. Friends, I want to tell you, a church in Africa that has a totally different order of service and a totally different way of doing it, Jesus Christ is the key, not what political system you're under. United States, God bless her, she's given me a chance to worship God the way I want, to use my money to support things that I want to support. It's given me a chance to have freedom, given me a chance to do what I want to do if I have the ambition. I thank God I've lived in this time in this country. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ doesn't stand or fall, United States of America. Democracy can come or go. That cross is going to stand on that hill throughout eternity. And political systems don't solve man's need, be it capitalism, be it democracy, be it any other kind, communism. Man, the problem is not political, not socioeconomic. It's not there. We've tried so many ways to solve man's problem, but I think we'd all agree that man has a problem. Man has a real flaw. We can't live with one another. A good example of that is our homes break up. I'm not talking about pagan homes. I'm talking about committed Christian homes. Breakup. I'm talking about that men who have it all together sometimes are totally different people at church and in the, quote, business world. Now, friends, I want to tell you, we've got a problem. And the Christian message starts with man's problem, and the Christian faith says, you've got a problem. And the problem is this. It's called rebellion. It's called sin. It's called, by theological terms, called the fall. You see, way back in the beginning, God told Adam to leave the tree of the knowledge of good and evil alone. But Adam did not. God told Adam, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I don't know why Adam ate of the fruit of that tree. I know he loved Eve so much. I don't know if he wanted to save her from separation or if he just wanted to be with her. I don't know what the problem is, but I know this, that Adam walked open-eyed into what Eve was seduced into. And something happened to mankind in Adam. Now, I'm not going to fight you over original sin. I personally believe in it, and I can back it up, but that's one of those things I'm not going to fight over anymore, I promise you. That's not one of my dogmatics. Because I think even though you agree or disagree with original sin, you will agree that everybody has come to the point in their own life they've rebelled against God. So whether we've done it from here or we do it up here, everyone, the sound of my voice, has rebelled against God. By the way, you ever seen kids play? Whew. Most cruelest people in all the world are children. They just are unbelievably ugly to each other. I believe that Romans chapter 5, verse 12, just a couple of pages over, gives the basis for our problem. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so sin spread to all men because all sinned. And that includes you. So the Bible has a glowing sign over mankind that says, you are fallen. You are sinful. Now, we have tried so many ways to bridge that gap of sinfulness. Call it what you want. Call it guilt. Call it the collective mentality of the human race. I don't care what you call it. You know and I know that we are unnerved about ourselves. We can't get along with us. We can't get along with our family. We can't get along with other men. And we feel estranged from God. Now, there's a tremendous gap between the standard of God's righteousness and the existential living of most men and women and young people. And we have tried every way in the world across that gap. We have been baptized in more pools. I bet if you collected all the wrinkled toes across the world that have been baptized to be saved, it would equal a gigantic wrinkle. We have taken the Lord's Supper in gallons. We have joined churches of numerous flavors and denominations, you name it. We have tried to witness and give our money and come every time the doors are open. We've tried everything in the world to make ourselves feel like that we merit what God's got. We crawl around, we do everything in the world, knowing that God will surely accept us because we're so sincere, we're so dedicated, we're so enthusiastic, we're so committed. And I want to tell you that God doesn't accept any of that. What he accepts, the death of his son. So we have tried every way in the world to bridge that gap of separateness, and we haven't bridged it yet. But we've tried, and we're trying today. You see, everyone that I'm talking to, many of you I'm going to bury. And I bury the little ones, and I bury the old ones, but the common theme is, you're going to get buried. And that has bothered us. And we have wrote more literature on death and dying, and especially with Kubler-Ross in our day on the new psychology of death, the new pictures out. We've just gone bananas on death and dying, trying to make ourselves feel better in the face of the fact that the grim reaper is coming to your house. Now, the Bible said that the wages are the earnings of rebellion against God. We call it sin. We call it pride. We call it by numerous things. You know what's right. The Bible has said that every heart has some light and every man turned away from that light. So, you're going to die. But you know, I don't think that physical death is the worst part of this, because God told Adam he was going to die if he messed with that tree, and he did. But he didn't die physically. But there was a terrible estrangement between self and God. The Bible speaks very anthropomorphically about God and man walking and talking in the cool of the garden. It's a beautiful way of speaking about fellowship. But suddenly, man's afraid of God. Suddenly, the tragic words of Adam. Adam! Adam! Where are you, Adam? Adam! I'm hiding in the bushes, God, because I'm naked. And ever since then, there has been that terrible barrier between man and God. We call it guilt. We call it all kinds of things. But you know and I know that when we sin, our lives, we feel like that God is a million miles away. And there becomes a barrier so tall and so deep and so wide that until we're ready to confess our sins, that barrier will be there. And you want to ask me why there's so many Christians across this town and across this county and across this state who have been turned off to God, turned off to church, and turned off to everything they're once excited about is because they let that sin barrier get built up in their life. They know Jesus, but they've let that known sin so crowd in and so close them off that they have almost no intimate fellowship with the person of Jesus Christ. And you know, that separation of spirit is one of the things that the Bible talks about in death. It's a spiritual death. It occurs when man and God, though they walk in the same kind of world and though they enjoy the same kind of things, they estranged, they're apart. And there's no sinning way to get them back together. The Bible scares you and me even more when it says the results of spiritual death, when it culminates in physical death, and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, will ultimately end in what we call eternal death. Eternal death is the total separation from God of His creation. I don't preach about hell a lot. I feel like that what I want to preach about is Jesus Christ and His love for you. But I want to tell you, I don't think it's fair to you if I don't mention the fact that John 3:16 says that some of those are going to perish. The person that speaks the most about eternal separation from God in a place called Gehenna is Jesus Christ Himself. Friends, if you reject Jesus Christ and death comes to your house before you know Him, the results of that are eternity without God. And it breaks God's heart. But it's a fact of Scripture. I am committed to the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible speaks of eternal life and eternal death. It speaks of heaven and it speaks of hell. And the decision that you make for Jesus Christ determines the end of those two destinies of man. The Bible says we've got a problem. And it's going to culminate in a heck of a problem, which is total separation from God. Now, before you can tell somebody the good news, you've got to tell them the bad news. Because you see, we all know the bad news. We just don't want to really admit it. But this verse doesn't end with the wages of sin is death. It ends with the gift, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is a paradox. It took God about that long to save me, and it'll take me the rest of my life to try to comprehend what He did and how He did it and all that. I know that God in His mercy reached down out of heaven toward me when I was still a sinner. For the Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When I was openly rebelling and running from God is the time that God loved me and drew me to Himself. So it's God's unmerited grace and love that reaches down without thought of who it's reaching to. It's called the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 express it so well. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody's going to stand before God and say, I made it over this gap, didn't I? I'm such a neat person. You're so lucky to have me. I've done so much for you, God. I was so committed and so dedicated, worked so hard for you. Apart from me, I never knew you. For you see, the basis of our need is not in our own strength. The basis of our need is in the loving mercy of God. God fed the soul that says it shall die. But God didn't tell you how much He loved you. God didn't tell you the lengths that He was willing to go that you might not die. God didn't tell you way back then in Genesis that I'm going to come in the form of a man because I want you to know me so much I'm going to die in your place that you might have eternal life. God didn't tell you that, but we see it on Calvary. And we see that in Jesus Christ, the unmerited, undeserved grace of God flowed out to every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever been born. We can't. It's got to be a free gift because we can't deserve it. And we can't buy it. And we can't merit it. So it has to be a free gift. We call it the grace of God. But friend, there's a flip side of that coin. It's found so beautifully in John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. We can't deserve it, we can't merit it, and we can't work our way to it, but it cost us everything that we are and have and hope and dream. It cost us our potential, it cost us our life, it cost us our everything. But you see, God will not accept a half-hearted commitment to him. He came to you in fullness and completeness, and you must come to him in fullness. And the rich young ruler is a good example of a guy coming to the right place with the right questions, half committed, and Jesus sent that man away. Unless you're willing to come to Jesus Christ with everything that you are and have, you're not ready to come to Jesus Christ. Just go out and try your own way for a while and see how miserable it is. When you're willing to come to him on his terms, you will experience a newness of life that you've only heard about before. The grace of God combined with a faithful man's part equals a salvation that I don't think I have enough vocabulary words to articulate to you. And that's what the Bible calls eternal life. Eternal life is not living longer, because you and I know how miserable it gets sometimes living in this life. How would you like to have arthritis for 10,000 years? No, eternal life is something totally different, totally apart, totally separate. Eternal life is nothing more than the life of Jesus Christ in us. Eternal life is a new quality of life. Eternal life is a new fellowship with God. Eternal life is a new home. Eternal life is a new set of circumstances. Eternal life is a brand new you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And what we'll be like, I don't know, but we will be with God, and it is going to be wonderful. Man has a need. God has provided an answer. But friends, you can know the answer, you can know the problem, and you can still be as lost as a goose. For just because you know the problem, and just because you know the answer, doesn't mean that you've ever applied the answer to your need. And the answer is this: come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and lean on me. For I am meek and lowly at heart, and you'll find rest unto your soul. Ye who have the Son have life. Ye who do not have the Son do not have life. I'm not asking this morning, my friend, if you know about Jesus. I'm not asking you how many Bible verses you know. I'm not asking how many attendance pinned at vacation Bible school you have. I'm not asking you how much you give the church. I'm not asking what flavor of a Christian you are. I'm not asking how long it's been since you've been baptized. I'm asking you the simple question: have you ever turned your life completely over to the person of Jesus Christ? You see, Christianity is not a set of rules nor a doctrine. Christianity, basically and supremely, is a person. And that person is alive and here today. And that person wants you to know him. And that person is longing to take control of your life. And that person is saying to you, your needs are my opportunity to work in your life. And that person is saying, aren't you tired of struggling? And won't you come to me? I'll give you rest. I'll give you the abundant life. The majority of Christians have a Christianity that would choke a cow. The Bible talks about a Christian faith that is abundant and free, like rivers of water that flow up in the deepest part of a man or a woman and flow out that they have no control over. That's the kind of abundant life that the Bible promises us when we trust Jesus Christ by faith. We use so many words for it. We use being born again. We use being saved. We use the conversion. We use regeneration. And all of these have little theological nuances here and there. I just want to put it right on the line as simply as I know how. is your life in the hands of Jesus? Have you given all that you understand of yourself to all that you understand of God through Jesus Christ? Let me put it one more way, please. If you were to stand before God this morning and He were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would you say? Think about it. What would you say? "Why should I let you into my heaven?" And if the first words off the top of your mouth is, "Well, I joined the church. Well, I give so much. Well, 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 well." Well, if it's not personally Jesus Christ, then you don't deserve to be there. For none of us merit being in God's family. Jesus Christ, the key, the focus, the nexus, everything is tied up in Him. As 1 John says, if you have Him, brother, sister, you have life. If you do not have Him, you are a fake. And I don't care how articulate you are about the Bible, and I don't care how much you know, and I don't care how many times you've been baptized, and I don't care what flavor of a Christian you are, if you have Jesus in your life, if you've invited Him in, heaven's yours. If you don't, it's all lost. Scariest verse I know anything about in all the Bible is Matthew 7:21-23. "And everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' is not real. That some of those guys preached in His name and cast out demons in His name and did many mighty works in His name. And the Lord said, 'But I never knew you.'" You know, we do such good things in Jesus' name, I think. I think the church is a great thing. We help people. We love people. But I want to tell you what. If you're doing it for Jesus instead of Jesus doing it through you, it's a farce. We can't do anything for Jesus. He's done everything for us. We don't work for God. We let God work through us. We don't commit ourselves to God. We let God take control. Would you please bow your head with me? There are many of you here who aren't genuine people. You're living a lie, you're living a fake, and you know it, and I know it, and God knows it. I want to ask you right now, in the quietness of your own heart and mind, with nobody else here but you, have you committed your life to Jesus Christ by faith? You say, "Brother Bob, I don't know what that means." Let me put it this way. Have you simply in faith asked Jesus to come into your heart and take control? I want to pray a brief prayer. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ, I want you to pray this prayer with me. You can pray it to yourself. You can pray it out loud. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Please come into my life. I give you my life. Forgive my sin. And be my Lord. Amen." Friends, if you prayed that prayer in sincerity, and I believe with all my heart that's the dividing point between fake and genuine. Some of you are here and all you've seen for years is fake Christians. All you've seen is hypocrisy and lies and cheating. And I know they're here because they're in every church. And I'm kind of glad they're here. Can't be a better place for them. But you know the folks who you've met who are genuine. You know the folks that you've met who the love of God flows through them. On the basis of the ones who are real, not the ones that are fake, I challenge you to commit your life to Jesus Christ today. For those of you who become so burnt out and so apathetic, and all this is a ritual for you Sunday by Sunday, I pray for you right now that the God that saved your soul years ago would relight that fire in such a way that would just blow you off of that pew in apathy and indifference. I pray for the fire in your life the day you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I pray it won't ever go down again. Don't you let that sin build up in your Christian life and take the joy of you knowing Him away from you. Now, you can't leave this auditorium today without making some kind of response to what I've said. I've put it in the easiest terms I know how to put it. The choice is yours. The choice is not mine. The Holy Spirit is waiting at the edge of your consciousness to speak very pointedly to your heart, if you'll let Him. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to have peace and joy. He wants you to have an abundant and meaningful life. It depends on you. He's waiting. He's waited before for you. He's going to wait again, maybe. Today's the day. Now's the time. Dead Christian, God bless your heart. I know what a struggle you're going through, because I know the most miserable people in all the world are dead Christians, Christians who are truly saved but have let their life be drawn back into the world. Oh, I pray for you today that right now you can commit that life totally to Jesus Christ by faith. And I'm going to invite you to come and pray by family, by Sunday school classes. Friends, you're going to become closer to Jesus Christ today, or you're going to become farther away. The choice is yours. As we stand together reverently, as the Spirit of God leads,